Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration today is our James text, chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end by the Lord, intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, let's talk about today the patient endurance of faith and hope in the world today. James begins our passage today by talking about the example, again, of the Lord's return. There's always been an understanding in the 2,000 years of the church age that we look for an imminent return, that the Lord could come back at any time. And so we have this expectation. And in today's world, especially with much of the Bible prophecy that is going around the world today, some good, not so good, it has caused a little confusion in the hearts of God's people that they can't really discern whether the Lord, these signs that the Lord told us and those things that he gave to us are sure. But let me tell you, without struggling with the details of it, Jesus said, do not be deceived with regard to these facts. Don't let anybody deceive you. He also said in that gospel account, see, I told you ahead of time what is going to come. And then he said, when you see these things, look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. And the generation that sees those things will by no means pass away until they're all fulfilled. But there's also the element of it as well, as Jesus talked about as well. But James here also emphasizes for our hearing and our understanding. He says, as we wait for the Lord, we need to have the patience like a farmer who is waiting for the crop to come in. He waits for the early rain and the latter rains to be applied before he knows that the harvest is going to come. And he also gives us the examples of the prophets of old. And he says that our hearts, first of all, we should focus on this. Not only do we need to know the details, but more importantly, we need to even understand and establish our heart in faith, that we know that we are right with the Lord. It's not an either-or situation in the prophetical timeline of the Lord's return. No, it's both and. We need to know the elements of his return that he told us so we will not be deceived and we will not be fearful about things that are to come, but also that we need to be found when he comes, that we need to be not like the 10 foolish virgins, at least 5 of them, all of them waiting for the bridegroom to come at the midnight call, all 10 of them rising with the lamps in their hands, but only 5 of them having lamps that were full and waiting and ready to go in to that bridal party as the bridegroom came. So James tells us in our text today, he says, establish your hearts. What goes in? What does it mean? And what does an established heart look like? Well, first of all, he begins in this. The established heart begins with right relationships with the Lord and also with each other. He says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Why? Because behold, the judge is standing at the door. The judge will judge his servants. We are not to be the judge of our servants and our brothers and sisters in Christ, not with regard to the basic elements of life. Oh, we are, and we're going to see this, we are to hold each other accountable for abiding in the true faith, of what we believe about the faith and how we live that faith in the midst of each other. It's all about relationship. Relationship with the Lord and relationship one another. We don't want the first attitude of a heart that's well established. It is not a grumbling, nitpicking, critical heart. It's one of love and affirmation that knows we all have life in this world that is tough. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But do not fear, I have overcome the world. Why is that promise important to us? Because the very spiritual strength that we need to undergo the trials of life and to stand faithful before the Lord, not only in the trials that will come against us with regard to finances or health or our relationship with family and all of those types of things, but also the keeping of the faith that we may not be deceived in these times of great deception. Being in the Lord is critical to both of those. We need His provision. That is why that we're going to continue to look at further on in James here. He tells us about a right established heart is going to be exercised in the midst of the congregational life of the church. Because God has given every one of you a gift to bless the people of God. Not for yourselves, not to build your own kingdom, but to build the kingdom of Christ until He comes. And we are not to stand as the judge of our brethren with whatever area the Lord calls him to serve. No, we are to humbly submit to one another, to love one another. He says, my brethren, take the example of the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Again, that example of suffering and patience. You know, sometimes in Christian circles today that says, if you just come to the Lord, life is going to be easy. It's going to be a dream. God's going to bless you. It's going to be a way of prosperity and health, and everything is going to be good. Well, that not according to James here. James is looking at the prophets of old and all of those who faithfully stood proclaiming the name of the Lord to the people of God. They went through suffering and patience. Their lives, James is saying, is an example to us how we need to live. And that's, again, that's the emphasis. Not only are they an example to us about patience and suffering, but also it emphasizes why we need each other as well. Their strength in numbers of fellow believers, strengthening one another daily as we see the day approaching, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. You see, he says, you have also heard of the perseverance of Job and what was intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. At the heart of what James is saying here too, and we're going to see there's an element of this, it's about prayer. As we continue to suffer and toil in keeping that faith and being faithful to the Lord. First of all, he says, is any among you suffering? Now he's coming into the congregational life. James is asking, is there anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. That's P-S-A-L-M-S. Psalms. Why? Because they are prayers, they are the word of God that declares the glory of God in the life of the believer. Why are things good? Why is the internal part of our life so strong and full of joy? It's because the Holy Spirit of God, who was given to us the moment that we believed the gospel, was poured into our hearts. Even though we have trials and tribulations and suffering, yet the joy of God's salvation is our strength. There is a joy and a peace that comes from our relationship with the Lord. Again, congregational life for all of us is about two things. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. That means you love him, you have a relationship with him. The mind, you learn the things of the Lord. You know the ways of the Lord. And you trust him based on that knowledge. And also, we're to love one another as ourselves. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another, and the world will know that you're my disciples by your love. There is not a greater blemish on the name of Christ in the whole world than when his church cannot even get along with each other. They're grumbling against each other and against the ways of life. Brothers and sisters, that should not be. In fact, in the time of suffering, the reason prayer is so central to this, as James says here. Again, the Lord gave us the example of suffering and prayer. When he was in the garden and he was praying to his father, Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done. In there was suffering, and I don't think any of us have ever suffered and was under such both physical and spiritual duress that we sweated great drops of blood literally coming out from him. But what did he say? If it's possible, Lord, take this cup from me. But if not, your will be done. If you've chose this way of suffering for me and these crosses for me, I will carry them. And I will love you and I will love your people as we do it. Then James goes on in the fifth chapter of that epistle. And he asks, now I want, in the things I'm going to describe here, I want you to listen to what the congregational life is like. He says, are there any sick among you? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Wow. You see, we have in our culture today, we're a very prosperous culture. And we have some of the best advantages of science and technology at our midst. Really, God does bless with knowledge and science. But you know what? Even in the medical community, the great things they can do and they have done, and many of you are recipients of that. That's just incredible what they can do today. But again, even at that, God never allowed us to depart our hearts from and trust from understanding who the true healer is. And even as it was in the days of Israel, there are some people, they can go to all the doctors in the world and they will never find the healing that they need. And yet, deep in our heart, we just understand, Lord, you are the God that heals us. And we go to him in prayer. And here James is saying, oh, by the way, I've given you a means of grace. All of you good Lutherans and many of you Catholics understand the term the means of grace, right? We understand that God has given us certain things by which his grace flows to us. Very purposeful. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call on the elders of the church. That has to be a faith response by those who are sick. The world's abandoned you. You can't find that healing that you need. Well, God says you need to call on the elders of the church and invite the means of grace into your life. Draw near to the Lord and the instruments the Lord has given us. And if sin is involved in your life because of the sickness, we know sin, because of sin, even when we come to the Lord's Supper, that in the days of the Corinthians, Paul said, some of you, because you're not eating in a worthy manner, are sick and some are even dying. But James says here that even if there's sin involved, with the prayer of faith, even the sins will be forgiven. That's what the means of grace is all about. Because you remember, judgment begins at the house of God. God begins with his people first. Why? Because they need to be an example to the world that God is an all-loving God, but he's also a righteous God. And the two will not overthrow each other. He goes on, and in the midst of the congregation, listen to what James says here. I love this one. And also, as you're listening to this, Have you ever seen these elements in the life of a congregation? So, and we've had it here at St. John, where people have actually called on me as a pastor, as an elder of a church, to anoint them with oil and pray the prayer of faith. That has happened. But also, now listen to this one. See if you can recognize this in the life of the congregation. It says, confess your transgressions one to another. How often does that happen? And pray for one another that you may be healed. You see, that shows, it's like a family life. You know, if a child is raised in the family and he goes off to school and then when he comes home, in most family life, you participate in the very life of that family. You're expected, and many of the farm kids and that, they've got chores to do, they've got certain things to do that they come. That's a part of the faith life of the family. Can you imagine a child just going off because the government requires them to go to school and they come up, but when they come home, they're not going to go about the chores because, you see, they've got something else more important. They're really into models or they're into gaming and they've already scheduled, you know, at least 6 hours of gaming online tonight. Sorry, family. That's just the way I'm going my way. See, they're not building the kingdom of the family or that family network. They're not participating as they were called to participate. And so it can be in the life of the congregation. The lack of people confessing to one another their particular transgressions. Oh, they will confess that they're sick or something's going on in their life. Ask for prayer or so forth. But I don't see too much confessing their faults and their sins to one another. And in this, he says, he gives Elijah as an example. For example, we need to pray for one another and we need to persevere in that prayer for each other, knowing what's going on in each other's life. So throughout the day, you're praying for somebody. You know they're in a tight spot or this is going on in their life. You can be interceding for them during the day. And the illustration that James uses here is Elijah. You see, Elijah, he says, was a man with a nature like ours. What is that? A fallen nature. He was a great prophet, but he had a fallen nature. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You see, Elijah was a pastor and a prophet over Israel. Can you imagine today in the kind of the church of Nice that we've come to see in this world today? Can you imagine a pastor praying that God would not send rain over some of the fields of the parishioners? That's what Elijah did. And God answered that prayer, that Israel would not see rain. It would go into drought. Judgment would come upon the people of God. Why? Because I think you've all probably experienced exactly what I've experienced in life. Is sometimes God needs to take us down pretty low. We need a time of drought and a time of desert, even as Jesus drove into the wilderness. Because it's in that time that we often begin when we come to the lowest places. And we know that there's nobody else that can give us what we need except God himself. That God begins to get our attention. It is a thing that this pastor said, Lord, don't send rain that will drive the people to you. And then once they repented, they began to call on the name of the Lord. They understood their sin. Then once again, the pastor, the prophet, interceded before the Lord. Now, Lord, you got the people's attention. Bless your people. Make them fruitful and let them prosper in the ways of life. And it was so. So it is with our faith today in this penitential season of Advent. Again, God wants us to look at ourselves and examine ourselves. How much are we in the life of the congregation praying for one another? How much do you even know about other congregants here to even be able to pray for them? Do you have a heart to pray for them? You see, this is about self-examination. Because we as the people of God, we're not meant just to be a religious folk who go about building your own kingdoms out there, being very busy about the things you do in life. And oh, you might serve the church at a minimal level. No, God wants life in the church, not just activities. He wants love towards him and love, true love, towards one another. That is the way of the true way of making straight, as John began to preach, the way of the Lord. That highway is about relationship with God and with each other. And it is encapsulated in the three great virtues, cardinal virtues of life. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of them is love. Amen.